You can open your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, put a finger there, and then also look at Romans chapter 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I need a little bit more volume, Jay. 2 Corinthians, there we go. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and then Romans 14 as well. And I will get there. We are doing a series called God is a Rewarder. And this morning we've come to a place that I felt like we needed to focus on what's called the Bema Seat, or the Judgment Seat of Christ. But before we get there, what we've looked at is that God rewards those who diligently seek Him. And that's Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And the thing that we've said over and over and over is that we don't seek the reward, we diligently seek Him, and He gets to reward however He chooses. But it is so hard because we have such a desire for this reward, but that's getting it backwards. We diligently pursue and seek Him, and then He rewards as He chooses. I have heard, and I wanted to mention this, a couple of comments about our God as a Rewarder series that have been encouraging to me. A couple of folks have said, I don't feel right in pursuing a reward. Christ has done so much for me. All I want to do is serve Him. Well, that is exactly the way you're supposed to feel. We don't pursue the reward. He has done so much for us, and we just want to serve Him. And then we can't deny God the ability, if He chooses to grace us with a reward in this life, some get some, or in the next life. And we're going to talk about that in a second as well. That is perfect. We diligently seek Him. He rewards as He chooses. Just because we hear the word reward doesn't mean we're supposed to pursue it, even though there are a lot of voices out there today in churches, even this morning, that are talking about pursuing the reward. We pursue Him, He gets to do that however He chooses. But we do recognize that we're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That's Ephesians chapter 2. We don't work for salvation, but once we've been graced with and mercied with and loved with God's salvation, then out of gratitude, with hearts filled with gratitude for our Lord and everything He's done for us, we want to do the good works that He's assigned for us to do. And He's assigned them for everybody in this place. Did I let Super Church out? Okay, very good. Got caught up there. Another comment that I've heard is that the rewards that we receive are spiritual. And that is absolutely certainly true. We could list many spiritual benefits that we've received from the Lord apart from salvation, and as well as in salvation. That would be easy to do. And He can choose to reward openly with material things also if He chooses. His choice, His time. Can I give you a couple of examples that we've talked about? Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. And then He chooses to open the windows of heaven and bless. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you, referring to very material things, what we eat, what we drink, the clothes that we wear. And so that's God's decision. He gets to do it. He's the one who is the sovereign one. Or the windows of heaven being opened and God pouring out for us such a blessing that there's not room enough to receive it. Mark Smith spoke about this a couple of weeks ago when he gave a testimony. And listen to this. This gets very material. Verse 11, and He will rebuke the devourer for your sake, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. That's Malachi chapter 3. So when you think about the ground producing what's necessary, the vine producing what's necessary, while it is spiritual, it's also very material, and God gets to do it as He chooses. These are physical rewards or blessings in the form of crops, clearly from the hand of the Lord. I see both as an example in Scripture, the material as well as the spiritual. Speaking only to the spiritual aspect of the reward, we have Hebrews chapter 11, verse 35 and following, and it says this is and it says this of some who walked with God and sought Him diligently. They didn't get anything material. Listen to these. Others were tortured. Not only did they not get what would be a blessing or a reward, they were persecuted. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, were slain with a sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. And then he says, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. All these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. So a reward that God gives to those who seek him diligently can be spiritually only, and you realize nothing in this life, and that's okay. He's the Heavenly Father. He's the Creator. He gets to distribute as he chooses, as he wants to. And the Holy Spirit, through the writer of Hebrews, gives us the examples of those who encountered those persecutions. We've looked at Enoch walked with God, and Noah walked with God, and the Lord was with Joseph, and Solomon, especially in his early years, loved the Lord, 1 Kings chapter 3, and Moses esteemed the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, though he was thousands of years before Jesus. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. Isaiah, history says, was sawn in two. Peter was crucified upside down. Revelation 6 says this, speaking of those who are martyred for their faith or will be martyred for their faith. So their reward wasn't physical. It was spiritual only. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God, for the testimony which they held. They cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge the blood of those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. So there are some who walk this earth, serve God, have an incredible devotion to him, intense focus, and they don't get rewarded on this side. But they get spiritual reward, and it's from God. And I think even the material falls under the umbrella of the spiritual as well. But we want to recognize it's him who gets to distribute as he chooses. All right? Some are rewarded by God in some form in this life. All will receive according to their spiritual work in the next. And God is absolutely trustworthy, and we can depend upon that. I want us to look at the judgment seat of Christ in the time that we have. Last week, at the end of the message, I did a quick reference and a very short comment about what's called the judgment seat of Christ. Maybe you've heard it called the Bema seat. The Bema seat, or the judgment seat of Christ, that the reason it's called Bema seat is because that's the word that's used in Greek for judgment seat. It's the Bema seat, and that's what's used. We find the phrase twice in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I hope you're there. We're going to read some verses there. And we also find it in Romans chapter 14, verse 10. And we'll read that as well. 2 Corinthians 5, it says this, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Well, who would the all be? We're going to talk about that in a minute. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, or literally the Bema seat. And Romans chapter 14, verse 10 says, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's the what. We're going to stand, each of us individually, as followers of the Lord before the judgment seat of Christ. That's different than the great white throne judgment. I'm probably not going to have time to get there today, but I'll give you a reference to read so you can see the difference between those two judgments. That's a judgment for condemnation because people didn't acknowledge Jesus as the one who was Messiah, who died on the cross that they might have life. And theirs is a great white throne judgment, and it results in being cast into the lake of fire. The judgment seat of Christ is for believers, for the deeds that they've done in the body, and we'll see that. That's the what, the judgment seat of Christ. As we consider the why and the who and the when, it will help us understand a little bit more this Bema seat or the judgment seat of Christ. The why. And this is what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body. In the body is in the body of Christ. April 8th, 1980, I prayed, recognized Jesus died on the cross for me, felt God calling me to himself. I confessed my sin, believed Jesus died on the cross for me. I was placed in the body. When you had faith in Christ, you were placed in the body as well. The why of the judgment seat of Christ is so that each one, myself, Kathy, Audrey, Logan, place your name there as well, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. And so it's possible as a follower of Christ that I do good in the body, filled with the Spirit, using the gifts that he's given me. I minister in a proper way as unto the Lord, and it's a good work that he receives. It's also possible that in the body I do what's referred to here as evil. Some translations say bad. This is what this particular aspect of evil means. It means what is worthless, what is base, something that belongs to a low order, something that's trivial or insignificant. And so in the body of Christ, I might minister or do activities that are low-based. They're insignificant because I'm not doing them the way God wants me to do them. I'm not doing them with the quality of material that God wants me to do them. And so the Bema seat or the judgment seat of Christ is so that we receive what we've done in the body, whether good or whether evil. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Romans chapter 14 says it this way, "So then each of us will give an account of himself to God." Who this is for is an interesting question as well. And I want us to discover together, and I think we'll see that this is for believers, for their deeds done once they've been placed in the body of Christ. That's by faith in Christ and God. Excuse me, God places them in his body. I'm in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to read quite a few verses. And what I want you to do it on your fingers and toes if you want to. I want you to count the number of times we hear the word we and us, all right, as we're following along in this passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. "For we," that would be one. "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed," that would be this body, "we have a building from God, a house made with hands, eternal, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we're at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we're of good courage. We would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we're at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." The who from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, this passage, the we and us, are those who have been given the Spirit as a guarantee. I don't know how many people counted the we's and the us's. I came up, there you go. How many did you get? Okay, I got 20, all right? Maybe I was looking cross-eyed. I don't know. But I came up with 20 of them, but there's a bunch of them in there. And these personal pronouns are those who have been given, are reference to those who have been given the Spirit as a guarantee. I want to talk about that in a second. But also verse 5 helps us understand the who. "He who has empowered us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." So as a believer, believing Jesus died on the cross for me, I'm placed in the body of Christ, and God gives me the Spirit of God to dwell within me as a guarantee, or as a down payment, or as an earnest, if you will. And I was thinking about buying a house, and when you buy a house and you enter into a contract with somebody, you have to give earnest money so that you're showing that you genuinely are wanting to follow through with this contract. If you don't follow through with the contract, you lose your earnest money in that kind of a negotiation. The Holy Spirit who dwells within us is God the Father's earnest to us. It's his guarantee. It's his down payment for everything that he says that we're going to have in salvation. And that's what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Ephesians 4 verse 13, speaking of him, says this, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth," first you have to hear the truth of the gospel of your salvation, "and believed in him, you were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." 2 Corinthians verse 22 of chapter 1 says, the Holy Spirit, God has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as his guarantee. So the who stands before Christ at the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in that passage, is the we or the us, the believers who have received the Holy Spirit as the guarantee of their ultimate full salvation. Now, we already have everything that God has given us in salvation. We just haven't realized all of it yet, okay? It's all ours. We just haven't gotten it all yet. We haven't seen Jesus face to face. We will one day see him face to face. He hasn't wiped this morning. He hasn't wiped every tear from our eye yet. One day he will wipe every tear from our eye. Sin and death are not no more yet, but one day sin and death will not be present anymore. They've all been realized. It's just the timeline of when they happen. And we know they're going to happen because God, who is all trustworthy, gave us his Holy Spirit as a guarantee that what he said we would have at salvation, we will get in due time. And part of that is that believers who have this Holy Spirit will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat. You say, well, I thought all of my sin was paid for. It is paid for. The Bema seat doesn't take care of sin. It takes care of the things that we've done in the body. We have been forgiven absolutely because of Jesus' blood, absolutely effective, completely trustworthy, and that's different than the Bema seat. For the Romans passage of who, let's go back a couple of verses, Romans 14, and I want to go into chapter 13 to see what the judgment seat of Christ is for believers here. I want us to read this whole passage just once for time consideration, but I think we can multitask. I want us to do two things, okay? I want us to do two things. The first is answer this question, is the judgment seat of Christ referred to for believers? I think we'll find that it is very clearly. And the second one is this, the practical reason of how this future judgment seat of Christ should motivate us as believers, all right? Again, we're looking for the personal pronouns that reference believers. Romans chapter 13, verse 11 says this, besides this, you know the time that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand, so let us cast off the works of darkness, put on the armor of light, let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. Sounds like it's describing our age, doesn't it? But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Romans 14. Receive one who is weak in the faith. I want us to hear this. This is a motivation that we should take away from recognizing we'll stand before our Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. So he gets really practical here. There are some people in the body that say, you know what, I shouldn't eat some of these things because the law back in the Old Testament prohibits it. And what he says here is that they're the weaker one. Sometimes they want to catapult themselves up into being the more sacrificial spiritual one, but that's not what he says here. But he says, receive them, but not just to argue, not just to win some sort of a theological battle, especially in social media these days, because people can just banter back and forth. He says, receive them, those who are weak in the faith. Verse 3, let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. Let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Not your job. Don't worry about it. God can convince him. You don't have to win an argument. You're not going to win your brother if you're winning an argument. What we're supposed to do is receive those individuals. Who are you, verse 4, to judge another's servant? And this is a person that serves the Lord God. To his own master God, he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. And aren't we glad for that? Because if he's able to make someone stand that we might not agree with, he's able to make us stand as well, because we might not be as sharp spiritually as sometimes we think we are. And God is able to make us stand because of the person of Jesus Christ. Verse 5. One esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. He's making reference here to those who would, in our day and time, would be called people who observe the Sabbath, all right? Sabbatists or something like that, all right? And the reason I draw attention to that is because I know someone who is becoming convinced that he's supposed to observe the Sabbath. I don't agree with him. But what he's saying here is I don't need to worry about winning him over to my particular view, nor allow him to win you or us over to his particular view. God is able to make him stand. Let's go on. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. That doesn't mean that God's truth is wishy-washy. It just means that us in that pattern and pattern of growth and growing up in the Lord can be. Verse 6, he who observes the day observes it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, to the Lord, he who eats to the Lord. He who gives thanks he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat and gives thanks. Verse 7, for none of us lives to himself, and we're getting to the judgment seat of Christ. For none of us lives to himself, no one dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we're the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? He takes it to a whole nother level, didn't he? Not only why do you judge your brother, but why do you show contempt? Because that person doesn't agree with me and all of the things that I think are right. And I can show him from Scripture, and he does the same thing. Why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Every single one of us. And that's where things are going to get sorted out. That's where we're going to have our eyes open. And I've got a feeling that every single one of us is going to have our eyes opened, and we're going to be brought up to date with some things that we think are truth, which might not really be. So we just want to be careful. He's saying be grace-filled and allow God to work in that individual's life. As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Well, that's kind of taking a high road, isn't it? The high road of being grace-filled and not putting a stumbling block in somebody's way. He says that's what we're supposed to do. So who stands before the Bema seat or the judgment seat of Christ according to this Romans 14 passage? Salvation chapter 13 verse 11 says this, salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. It would be those who have already believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. The personal pronouns used, like us and we and others, that were used indicate that it's believers. Chapter 14 verse 8, the second half says, therefore whether we die, live or die, we are the Lord's. The second part of it, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Again, clearly, the judgment seat of Christ is shown to be for believers, those who are in the body of Christ. Can I just stop and add some? I am really bothered as a pastor and a follower of Christ of people who have made some level of commitment to the Lord, and yet there's just no desire to want to serve him. And it's they stand or fall before the Lord. But something's not right there. Because we're going to stand one day as followers of Christ before our Lord at the judgment seat of Christ and be judged for the deeds that are done in the body. And so to think, I'm in, I'm good, it's all over, that's not healthy. There's something wrong with that type of a mentality as a follower of Jesus Christ. We need to be very careful that we don't nurture that. Again, the clear judgment seat of Christ is clear. Judgment seat of Christ is shown to be for believers, those who are in the body of Christ. The reality of this future accounting should motivate me to treat my brother appropriately in the here and now, like what he eats or what day he observes or whatever other way that could manifest itself. That's the what and the why and the who of the Bema Seat or the Judgment Seat of Christ. From these two passages, the Judgment Seat of Christ does not sound like an awards chapel, does it? And there are a lot of people out there that say the Judgment Seat of Christ is going to be a time when you just hear all of the back-patting things about, thank you and congratulations for the things that you did. That's not what I'm seeing when I see the Judgment Seat of Christ. There are going to be some rewards. Are there crowns? Yes, there are. But it's not just the distribution of crowns that happens at that particular time, especially when you consider the deeds done in the body, whether good or evil. Or from Romans, each of us shall give account of himself. We diligently seek God, and then he rewards as he chooses. Sometimes it's in this life. Some of it will be at the judgment seat of Christ as well. But listen, we don't want to deny that Scripture or that God mentions rewards in his word. Actually, we find it used in the New Testament, that word, 24 times. And that's not even speaking of the Old Testament. So we don't pursue the reward, but we give God the absolute. It's not like we need to, but we recognize that he has the absolute freedom to distribute rewards however it is that he chooses in this life or in the next. I want to quote somebody. God does not always define reward the same way we do. When we think of God rewarding us for behaving well, we usually think of tangible material goodies, but God has eternity in mind. The Bible and ensuing history are filled with example of people who obeyed the Lord at great cost to themselves. Scripture's godly men and women sometimes did not appear to reap any earthly rewards for their obedience, yet many are listed in the Hall of Fame in Hebrews 11 as people who will be rewarded in heaven. None of salvation's benefits are a reward for our performance, because it's by grace that we're saved through faith, and yet we're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So none of salvation's benefits are a reward for our performance. Forgiveness and heaven's gifts are granted to us because of God's great love, because of his grace, because of his mercy, because of his goodness. Nothing more. The most unworthy individual or criminal who cries out in repentance on his deathbed will receive the same pardon and eternity in heaven as the missionary martyred on the mission field. However, Jesus does promise many different kinds of rewards in heaven for every deed done in his name in the body. When we walk in fellowship with him, we're rewarded daily with the Holy Spirit and walking in the peace that he gives. We have communion with God, the power to resist an attack of the attacks of Satan. Whatever struggles we face on earth in order to obey God's word will be overly compensated in eternity with rewards we can't even imagine. Those are spiritual, and sometimes he blesses in the here and now with rewards as well. I don't think they're benefits that you and I should name and claim. I think that's inappropriate. I think they're God's rewards distributed as God desires. He's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Like Solomon. We remember Solomon? God said to Solomon, Solomon, ask whatever you will. What is it that you want from me? And Solomon said, I just need wisdom to be able to guide your people as a king. I don't have that. I need that. And God said, you know what? Because you asked for wisdom to guide my people, I'm going to give you that wisdom, but also I'm going to give you riches, I'm going to give you your enemies, and I'm going to give you a long life as well. God distributed as he chose to do. Solomon didn't name it and claim it. The reality of giving an account to myself, to God, at the Bema Seat should motivate me. I'm not saying it's the only form of spiritual motivation. God's love obviously greatly motivates us to do whatever it is that we might do for him, but it should be, the Bema Seat should be a significant form of motivation. God chose to mention it twice in his word and give explanation of it. And can I add that the reality of the Bema Seat should eliminate a believer? Let's just make this really practical. The reality of the Bema Seat standing before my Lord, giving an account for the deeds that I've done in the body, should eliminate me doing or not doing a ministry because the person beside me in the pew is working or not working. You know what? They're not doing it. And if they're not doing it, why should I do it? That's a completely wrong premise to stand on. The reason I should minister in the name of the Lord in whatever it is that I do is because Jesus Christ is my Lord, and he has died. He died on the cross for me and has gifted me and graced me with so much and so many spiritual benefits. I want us to look at one more passage that speaks of the quality of material that we use with our deeds done in the body, which will be judged at the Bema seat. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I'll hurry. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I think I'll pick it up in verse 10. No, verse 8. In the church in Corinth, they had a problem. Some were saying, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul. There was a division. And Paul was saying, who are we? It's God that's the one that doing the work. We're just his fellow workers. Verse 8 says this, he who planted, he who waters are one, and each one will receive his wages according to his labor. That would be a reference to the Bema seat without saying it. For we're God's fellow workers, you're God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation. Someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. No one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold or silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he'll suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. And as I was reading this, I watched Chicago Fire, and I envisioned the Chicago firemen walking through a building that was on fire. And anything that is burnable is going to be burnt up. And what he's saying here is when we use the gifts that we have from the Spirit of God to minister in the name of God in ministry, whether it's helps or teaching or administration or teaching, whatever it might be, however it is that God has gifted you, when we use that, if we build with quality good material, gold, silver, precious stone, that work is going to be tested by fire and it's going to stand. But if we build, same person, genuinely born again, if I use my gifts and I build with wood or straw or hay, that work is going to be tested by a fire and poof, it's gone. It's gone. My salvation isn't gone, but the quality of my work was inferior and I have lost reward as a result of it. So at the Bema seat of Christ, my offering to the Lord of the things that he has enabled me to do for him is going to be tested of the quality of that work. And some of that quality is going to stand, and some of that quality isn't going to stand. We want to make sure in this life, while we're ministering to the Lord, that we use a quality of work which is built on the person of Jesus Christ, always coming back to the foundation, that's going to stand the test of the fire. Amen? I'm not sure you believe it. I think that's what 2 John 8 speaks of when he talks about not losing our reward. I'm not going to do this. Mark it down if you want to read it further. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15 speaks of the great white throne judgment, and we see that that's a judgment that's completely different. I want to quote somebody. It's easy to fool ourselves into thinking that anything we do in the Lord's name is in his service just as long as we're sincere and hardworking and well-meaning. But that could be self-deceiving. What looks to us like gold may turn out to be straw because we've not judged our material by the standard of God's word, pure motives, holy conduct, selfless service. And it's going to be, at the Bema seat, it's going to be judged by fire. So what might be judged at the Bema seat, at the judgment seat of Christ? Things like the fulfillment of our Christian responsibilities, which could be the Great Commission and whether I participate in it, or controlling one's tongue, which James speaks of so much about, having done all to stand, standing firm in the Lord, duties within the family structure that I have as a father and as a dad and as a grandfather, or that you have as well. Those things might be judged at the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat. The quality of our work and the excellence of the material that we use. Am I using gold and silver and precious stone, or am I just telling myself, you know, this just seems like really fun and this is just quality stuff, when in reality it might not be quality stuff. God's fire will determine that. The usage of one's giftedness given by the Holy Spirit for ministry activity. Those are things that might be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. How should the believer live and work in light of the coming reality that we're created in Christ Jesus unto good works, and I will stand before my Lord, each one of us will, and it'll be tested by fire? This is what Peter would say. Peter would say, this is the last verse that Peter wrote in his life. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How can I prepare to live and work in light of the coming reality of a judgment? Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Paul would say it this way: if you've been raised with Christ, seek things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. How do I know if I'm setting my mind on things above? You know what my phone tells me? My phone tells me how much time I put into social media and FaceTime on my phone every day. It tells me how much time. Jerry, you were 42% over the day before. Hopefully I had a day off, or I was reading some kind of a book or something like that. But set your mind on things above and just evaluate from time to time, how much am I giving the things above in comparison to the things on this earth? Jude would say it this way: You beloved, building yourself up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. John would say, watch yourself so that you may not lose what you've worked for, but may win a full reward, a reference to the Bema seat. Jesus's words, some of his words were this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophet. You do those things, the counsel of Peter and John and Paul and Jude and especially Jesus, you're going to be fine at the judgment seat of Christ. But let's be really honest. There are likely going to be things in every one of our lives that are going to be burnt up because there were ministries done with inferior products. Our motive might have been wrong. The message might have been wrong. It could have been that we had good intent, but we didn't follow it through. We might have some things that are tested by fire and burn. But if we're careful to nurture our spiritual health and careful to minister with a quality truth from God's word, there should be some works that remain because they're built on the foundation of the solid rock with quality material, and Jesus is the solid rock. And I want to finish with this. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. It isn't about being seen by men and how well they lift you up. You work heartily for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Jesus said in Revelation chapter 22, behold, I am coming quickly. Again, he said 5 verses later, behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And then another 8 verses later, he said, surely I am coming quickly. I think a good thing to consider as an action item from today's reality is this. Lord, in light of the judgment seat of Christ, when I'm going to stand before you, is there anything I should change? Am I using any inferior material? Am I seeking man's praise rather than your praise? You whisper that prayer to the Lord, be silent and see what he speaks to your heart. And if there's a need for repentance, what do? We repent. I acknowledge it, Lord. I confess it. I thank you that my sins are completely covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Guide me and lead me to do what you want me to do in a way that's pleasing to you as well.